Okay, all right. I will. I'll read this. I don't know if Jillian heard. Oh, no, she says I love you, too. She did say that. Those of you that are just coming in, we've already prayed. We had a little bit of a technical snafu, so we had to start start all over again. The microphones weren't kicking out like they should have. I mean, can you hear me fine now, though? You guys can hear me pretty good now? Yes, okay, good. All right, we're still in the little booklet, Steps to Christ. For those of you that want a copy of this book before we finish it, we still have probably 8 or 9 left. And if we need more, we'll get more. The next booklet we'll be going into was, what was that one that Bonnie suggested? Last Day Events. Yeah. Oh, do we even have that book here? I got it in the big volumes of those big books, Spirit of Prophecy. And then we're probably going to have to get a whole mess of those for the people online. We'll just have them off. Everybody just order one. You know, we'll just send it off to you. Anybody that doesn't have one. That Last Day Events booklet is really, really good. All right, so we're still in Steps to Christ, though, right now. We're on page, we're starting a new chapter, The Privilege of Prayer. I love the way this works out because that's one of the first topics of the sermon today regarding prayer and the power of it. But let's see, The Privilege of Prayer, page 106. For those of you using the booklets, for those of you that are using it online, Randy has some kind of a thing that he knows about online, and if you use that, you just have to go to the chapter Privilege of Prayer and start right there on the top. That's where we're more or less starting. I'm going to have to get a different lamp. This is just too dim. Well, then if I take the cover off, I get a big old bulb right in my face, and I can't see anything. It's a good suggestion, though, Courtney. It's a very good suggestion. Alrighty. All right, we're top of the page right there, yeah. The Privilege of Prayer. It starts off saying, through nature and revelation, through his providence and by the influence of his spirit, God speaks to us. But these are not enough. We need also to pour out our hearts to him. Now, for those of you that are just coming here that don't know who Ellen White is, she's the one that wrote this little booklet. Many consider her to be a modern-day prophet. The Bible does say that we'll have a prophet for every age, and in the last days your daughters shall prophesy. And so Sister White came around in the 1800s, and, you know, she had some amazing statements and wrote a lot of books in regards to the end times. Pardon me? Chapter entitled The Privilege of Prayer, page 106. But some people don't think she's a prophet, and that's fine. You don't if you just use her like you would use like Thomas Easton or not Schofield, not him. That guy's bad news. Matthew Henry, Charles Spurgeon. Some people use these guys for Bible helps, okay? But if you use Sister White, Ellen White, and you use her for a Bible help and you see what she has to say about particular verses in the Bible, you'll put down Easton, you'll put down Henry and Spurgeon, and you'll pick up her books. Because she explains it so much better. She glorifies the Lord, she points back to the Lord and everything, and she also brings to light certain things hidden in the Scripture. And when you read how she says it and explains it, and you go back into the Word of God, you go, wow, how did I miss that? It really does say that. You never noticed it before, though. You know, like the first time that I read about Queen Vashti in the book of Esther, how she wouldn't appear before her husband when he was drunk with his buddies. And I always thought when I first read that, it was because she was, you know, like a woman's liver. You know, she didn't, you know, I'm not listening to my husband. You know, I don't care if he's a king. I'm not going, you know, and he got mad. So then all of a sudden Queen Esther comes in later. But when you read Sister White, she explains how the reason Vashti didn't go was because her husband was drunk, his buddies were drunk, they would have lusted after her and committed adultery in their hearts, and she figured she was doing the wise thing by not stepping in front of him because she was a beautiful woman. And if she would have stood before the king, because the king wanted to show her off, and all of his buddies were drunk, all of his friends were drunk, and she thought she was doing the right thing, and she thought that he would reward her later. But the king got unwise counsel, as we all know, but it ended up the Lord used, you know, his evil plans for good. Because Esther came in, and then we see all this, you know, divine providence falling from that point forward anyway. But it's things like that that you'll find in Sister White's writings. And this is more what we're going through today, is a little booklet she calls Steps to Christ. And, well, I don't know if she called it this. This is a compilation. But anyway, continuing on, it goes, but these are not enough. We need also to pour out our hearts to Him. In order to have spiritual life and energy, we must have actual intercourse with our Heavenly Father. Our minds may be drawn out toward Him. We may meditate upon His works, His mercies, His blessings, but this is not, in the fullest sense, communing with Him. In order to commune with God, we must have something to say to Him concerning our actual life. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Not that it is necessary in order to make known to God what we are, but in order to enable us to receive Him. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but brings us up to Him. You know, it's like sometimes there's certain things I don't even pray for because I already know the Lord's got it handled. I mean, if you wanted to pray about everything in life that is absolutely something that you believe is necessary in your life and the life of your loved ones, you'd never stop praying. You'd never get off your knees. Your life would be one big prayer. That's all you'd be doing. And now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying unceasingly. Because I do. I try to keep prayer all day long. Every time I really, like, something happens or, you know, or if I'm working on the website and, or I see an email that makes me chuckle or something, or even someone that sends me a hate email, I throw out a quick prayer or I make a comment to the Father in regards to what's going on. I keep them in my day. And I got to tell you, it's a blessing. And then, you know, and especially if you do like a midday prayer. We all do the morning prayer. We all do the evening prayer. But how many of us do the midday prayer like Daniel did? That usually comes out to be one of the better prayers, because especially when it's the spring or summertime for me, because I like to go out and walk in the woods or walk out in the field and just talk to them. And things come to mind. And sometimes you got to learn to shut up too, because He needs to speak as well. So, but keeping Him in your day. In other words, like she's saying here, that it's not that necessary because He knows what we need before we pray for it anyway. It's just keeping the communion, keeping the relationship going, keeping Him active in your life. Because if you do that, if you have Him as a personal being, it's not just some thought that you think is in heaven. If you actually, it's like when the apostles found out that Jesus was going to ascend back to heaven. Now heaven completely changed for them. It used to be a bunch of disembodied spirits floating around in some place they never even actually, but now they had an actual realization of someone who was going to be there. And that was Jesus, someone they walked with for 3.5 years. Now all of a sudden He's going to be in heaven. So now they got an actual tangible evidence of heaven. They can rely on Him, knowing that He'll be there in regards to their prayers and stuff. But let's continue. It says, when Jesus was upon the earth, He taught His disciples how to pray. He directed them to present their daily needs before God and to cast all their care upon Him. And the assurance He gave them that their petition should be heard is assurance also to us, because we're humans just like they were human. Jesus Himself, while He dwelt among men, was often in prayer. Our Savior identified Himself with our needs and weaknesses, in that He became a suppliant, a petitioner, seeking from His Father fresh supplies of strength that He might come forth braced for duty and trial. And I got to tell you, it's very enlightening how when you're going through a hard situation in life, how the Lord will help you. But we can't be fair-weather Christians either. Or let's just say rough-weather Christians, because there's, you know, you got fair-weather friends where they're only around you when everything's going good and, you know, all bills are paid. But when you're having a rough go, they seem to be gone. You know, there's no one out there to help. But a lot of people are rough-weather Christians. They'll only pray when there's big trouble, you know, because I used to do that. You know, and the midday prayer would turn into 5 or 10 midday prayers, because okay, you're constantly going out there. Like this recent attack we had on the family, it started about almost 2 years ago, maybe a year and a half ago, this major attack. And I would find myself for the first few months 5 to 10 times a day in midday prayer. I mean, literally, not just doing my daily keeping Him in my life kind of prayer. I mean, stopping everything, getting away from the computer, going outside or going into the garage and just shutting the doors, being alone with Him and just talking. And it would go for 10, 15, 20 minutes, and then, boom, go back to work, and then about an hour or two later, you get that urge again. We should do the same thing in fair weather. Keep them in your day. All right, continuing. Where did I leave off? Okay, there it is. For the duty and trial thing. He is our example in all things. He is a brother in our infirmities, in all points tempted like as we are. But as the sinless one, his nature recoiled from evil. He endured struggles and torture of soul in a world of sin. His humanity made prayer a necessity and a privilege. He found comfort and joy in communion with his Father. And if the Savior of men, the Son of God, felt the need of prayer, how much more should feeble, sinful mortals feel the necessity of fervent, constant prayer? You know, I'm afraid to start a day without it, as well as afraid to start the day without getting into the Word and the Spirit of Prophecy. But, I need it throughout the day. It has become an absolute necessity, and I praise the Lord for that, because I never used to have that, before as a young Christian, you know. And he does, it's such a blessing. And many of you know what I'm talking about, because a lot of us do this. We do, you know, with the prayer, the constant prayer thing. Continuing, he says, "Our Heavenly Father waits to bestow upon us the fullness of his blessing. It is our privilege to drink largely at the fountain of boundless love. What a wonder it is that we pray so little. God is ready and willing to hear the sincere prayer at the humblest of his children. Of the humblest of his children. And yet there is much manifest reluctance on our part to make known our wants to God. What can the angels of heaven think of poor, helpless human beings who are subject to temptation when God's heart of infinite love yearns towards them, ready to give them more than they can ask or think, and yet they pray so little and have so little faith?" You know, that kind of reminds me of Jesus in the boat that one day when he was sleeping, you know, and the waves are getting knocking the boat around, and the apostles are all getting scared, thinking they're going to die, and they go and wake him up, and he gets a little annoyed. You can tell he's annoyed. Jesus says, "How long will I have to deal with you guys?" More or less in today's language. And he stands up, and of course he rebukes the wind, and he gets calm. But the thing is, it was like he was saying, "Look, I've got the exact same human body that you've got. You know, I'm taking a nap here. You know, I'm tired, just like you guys get tired. I got the same body. I'm using everything. I'm not cheating. And I've got the exact same Father you got. Why didn't you guys pray and call him to see? Why didn't you have to wake me up?" You know, kind of a thing. That's the kind of an annoyance I felt when I was reading that, when he says, "How long will I have to deal with you guys? Or how, you know, why have you so little faith?" Because it's there for us, you know. And sometimes, some of us do see mighty things happening in our lives, and then we don't, you know, investigate how it happened. We don't go back. That's what I like to do. When I see a mighty movement of the Lord's hand, I like to go back and investigate what events occurred, how the prayers were prayed, because, you know, it's nice to know the right way to do it, you know, just to put it in plain everyday language, just the right way to do it, the best way that pleases him. Continuing, it says, "The angels love to bow before God. They love to be near him. They regard communion with God as their highest joy. And yet the children of the earth, who need so much the help that God only can give, seem satisfied to walk without the light of the Spirit, the companionship of his presence." That just sounds strange. And, you know, I'm just as guilty as the rest of us. I'm not walking on water. I'm not raising the dead. You know? This is something we all have to learn. We need that primitive godliness. And I'm not talking about primitive like the evolutionists would say. I'm not walking around in a loincloth with a club in my hand and living in some cave, you know? I mean, there were no cavemen, okay? Fine, there were people living in caves at times, but then, hey, you got homeless people out here now too, living underneath subways and, you know, and stuff like that. Or situations where they were forced to live in caves. And caves are pretty nice to live in if you think about it. In the summer, they're cool, and in the winter, they're warm, so... They're nicely insulated, like this house down the road from us that was for sale and somebody bought it. The only thing I wouldn't like about that is like what you were bringing up, Fran. You need the fresh air. I mean, I see a bunch of stovepipes sticking and sunlight. You need sunlight and fresh air. And there's not a lot of sunlight coming in that house. It's an underground house. It's about, what, a mile from here? Mm-hmm. And it's just strange looking. I mean, the front of the house is over. It's above ground. But the roof and everything that runs down, it's all covered with, I mean, you got to get out there and mow the roof. I mean, it's just, you know, They got the front house is all glass where sunlight does get in, but it's not enough. It's only getting in the front part of the house. And I think the garage is similar to that. There's another lump somewhere near the edge of that house. I think it's a garage. I don't know. But they sold it. But that house, their electric bills and their heating bills have got to be ridiculously small. Because we all know, you go in the basement in a house, in any house, if you got a basement, in the summertime, it's always cooler down there, underground. And it's going to be the same thing with the winter. Cold's not going to get in through a bunch of earth. If it did, all those little gerbils that are living out there on our front lawn would be dead. Because well, ground squirrels. We call them gerbils because they kind of do the same thing a gerbil does. We used to have them for pets. But they're chipmunks. They're called ground squirrels, actually. That's what they're scientific, or if you look up an encyclopedia, they're cute little guys. They're just getting a little bit many, though. We've got probably a dozen of them out there. And that means we're probably going to have another 8 or 9 more when this year starts, when the spring gets here. But continuing, it says, they regard communion with God as their highest joy, and yet the children of the earth who need so much the help that God only could give seem satisfied to walk without the light of the Spirit and the companionship of His presence. The darkness of the evil one encloses those who neglect to pray. The whispered temptations of the enemy entice them to sin, and it is all because they do not make use of the privileges that God has given them in the divine appointment of prayer. Why should the sons and daughters of God be reluctant to pray when prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse? It makes sense to me. But some people, I mean, I don't know. It's a lack of faith. They don't, like, a lot of times a lot of people don't think, oh, he's not there for me or whatever. I mean, does that mean he lied? Because the promises in the Bible are for everybody. Because that's how I used to think. He's not there for me in this particular prayer or this answer or this, that, and, you know, whatever. And it finally got to a point where you hear a still small voice saying, are you calling me a liar? You know? Because he doesn't lie. We're lying to ourselves is what the problem is. We're saying that he's not there for us. But we're also calling him a liar when we do that. Where are treasures? Continuing, she goes, there's a period there, but is that supposed to be a comma? Because the, anyway, it's to unlock heaven's storehouse, where are treasured the unboundless resources of omnipotence. Without unceasing prayer and diligent watching, we are in danger of growing careless and of deviating from the right path. The adversary seeks continually to obstruct the way to the mercy seat that we may not by earnest supplication and faith, obtain grace and power to resist temptation. There are certain conditions upon which we may expect that God will hear and answer our prayers. One of the first of these is that we feel our need to help, our need of help from Him. He has promised, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, in Isaiah 44:3. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who long after God, may be sure that they will be filled. The heart must be open to the Spirit's influence, or God's blessing cannot be received. It's like walking into an empty bank. Stick your hand out and wait for the money to fill. You know, a lot of people will walk into an empty heaven. All the blessings and riches and all the things that are there, all the answered prayers, but if you don't believe God's there for you, it's all falling on deaf ears. Continuing, it says, our great need is itself an argument and pleads most eloquently in our behalf. Let me read that again. Our great need is itself an argument and pleads most eloquently on our own behalf. But the Lord is to be sought on to do those do these things for us. He says, ask and it shall be given you. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Of course, that's Matthew chapter 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It's hard to read the footnotes sometimes here. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, which is known sin, we continue to go ahead and embrace something we know is wrong to do. If we cling to any known sin, the Lord will not hear us. But the prayer of the penitent, contrite soul is always accepted. When all known wrongs are righted, we may believe that God will answer our petitions. And it says all known wrongs. The Lord will wink at our times of ignorance. We're not going to be held accountable for things we don't know we're doing wrong. If that's the case, the thief on the cross never would gain heaven. Jesus told him that day he's going to go to heaven. He's not going to heaven that day. But he said, that day, you're going to heaven. You know, they put the commas in the wrong spot. We all know that because later on, 3 days later, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, and he tells her, don't touch me, I've not yet ascended to my Father. Now, when the comma's in the wrong spot, it looks like Jesus either lied to the thief or he's lying to Mary. But when you put it in the right spot, he told the truth to both of them. He didn't go to heaven until the third day. But the thing is, I like is when all known wrongs are righted. And I also like to pray just in case, because forgotten wrongs. Because we're only human, we have a tendency to forget things. And every idle word you'll be held accountable for. So get on your knees and beg the Lord to forgive you for the idle words that you have forgotten, that you've done. And read 1 Corinthians 13 every day. I can't stress that any. I mean, that has helped me a lot in the last few months, especially with some of the attacks that have been coming my way. I've been tempted to lash out. But all I should do is send love. And when you do that, it makes you grow better. It gets you to a point where the anger starts to dissipate. You don't have it anymore. But continuing, it says, our own merit will never commend us to the favor of God. It is the worthiness of Jesus that will save us, his blood that will cleanse us, yet we have a work to do in complying with the conditions of acceptance. Another element of prevailing prayer is faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. In other words, don't go to an empty heaven. You know it's there. You just don't think he's there for you. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus said to his disciples, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Do we take him at his word, or are we going to call him a liar like I used to do? You know, that's just, I mean, that woke me up a while ago. This was a while ago that happened, but there was a situation going on here in the family, and I was despairing for a few seconds. And as I was doing that, I heard a still small voice. Why are you despairing? Was I caught off guard? Did I not know this was going to happen? Did I not allow this? Is 1 Corinthians 10:13 a lie? This is a temptation you can handle. If you couldn't handle it, it wouldn't have been sent. You need this garbage burned off your life. Deal with it. It's going to make you grow. You know? Continuing. The assurance is broad and unlimited, and he is faithful who has promised. When we do not receive the very things we ask for at the time we ask, we are still to believe that the Lord hears and that he will answer our prayers. So sometimes we've had it. Some of us, most of us I would believe, have had prayers answered immediately, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes it takes a little while. You know, the Lord's timing is perfect. Sometimes he hands you the ticket to the train right when it pulls in the station. You know, be faithful. Don't worry about it. He knows you prayed it. Continuing, she says, we are so erring and short-sighted that we sometimes ask for things that would not be a blessing to us, and our Heavenly Father in love answers our prayers by giving us that which will be for our highest good, that which we ourselves would desire if with vision divinely enlightened, we could see all the things as they really are. You know, because sometimes we do pray stupid prayers. You know? And not... Sometimes the Lord's going to answer no and answer the prayer in a different way. Now, the devil will answer yes just about everything. He'll manufacture, he'll counterfeit, he'll do whatever he can to make you think, you know, if in fact you're allowing the devil complete control. But sometimes the Lord will answer no, because sometimes we just don't realize what we're praying for. We don't realize the end result. We have to. This is where absolute trust comes in. You know, you pray in such a way of words. You know, thy will be done. You know, this is what's happening in my life. Whatever you see is best, to have it repaired or fixed or take this away or have this happen or whatever. You know, because sometimes we as humans can come up with one, two, sometimes three scenarios on how to get out of a sticky situation that we're in. The Lord can see 1,000. So it's best just to let him know that what we're dealing with right now is causing a problem. We don't know how to get out of it. We pray that he opens the doors or closes the doors, whatever the need is at that time. Continuing, it says, when our prayers seem not to be answered, we are to cling to the promise, for the time of answering will surely come, and we shall receive the blessing we need most. It might not be what we think we wanted, but we shouldn't be praying for what we want. We should be praying for what we need. Whatever is best, Father, you know what is best. And I like to thank him a lot, too, because thanking him for whatever happens, even if it's a rough situation you're going through, you thank him because it's allowing your character to be changed. You're learning a lesson through this. And we all know this is true because we've looked back. Some of us have had big problems in life, and we've looked back and we thought while we were during that problem that this is it. This is either going to destroy my life or my spiritual life, or I'm going to die, or I'm going to become evicted, or everything's gone. It's it. My life is ruined. I don't have a job. Don't have a car. Don't have a phone. I mean, stuff like that, because I've gone through that. And you got wife and kids to feed. And then you look back 10 years later, and you go, wow, we made it through that somehow, some way. Just trust them. Continue, it says, but to claim that prayer will always be answered in the very way and for the particular thing we desire is presumption. That's a good way to put it. God is too wise to err and too good to withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. Then do not fear to trust him, even though you do not see the immediate prayer answer to your prayers. Rely upon his sure promise. Ask and it shall be given you. Let me see where we should break here. Well, there's another topic that she's going to bring up here. I just know it. And let me just read another paragraph here and see how it goes. If we take counsel, our doubts and fears, or try to solve everything that we cannot see clearly before we have faith, perplexities will only increase and deepen. But if we come to God feeling helpless and dependent, as we really are, and in humble, trusting faith make known our wants to him, whose knowledge is infinite, who sees everything in creation, and who governs everything by his will and word, he can and will attend to our cry, and will let light shine into our hearts. Through sincere prayer, we are brought into connection with the mind of the infinite. We may have no remarkable evidence at the time that the face of our Redeemer is bending over us in compassion and love, but this is even so. We may not feel his visible touch, but his hand is upon us in love and pitying tenderness. When we come to ask mercy and blessing from God, we should have a spirit of love and forgiveness in our hearts. How can we pray? Forgive us our debts. Okay, she's coming on to another topic here, using, you should have forgiveness before even bothering with trying to go into prayer. And I think we should pick it up again here next week. So I'll just mark this as where we'll start next week on page 112. I'm going to get a drink of water and a little bit of honey because I got a little bit of a dry throat here from a little bug that Baby Lee's trying to give me. So, but praise the Lord, it's going away. Be back in a moment.